Greetings. On behalf of the St. John's United Methodist Church family, I want you to get ready to have life spoken into you. These messages that you're going to hear by audio or video are carefully crafted that they might feed your faith and starve your doubts. We pray that God will make you stronger and will prepare you for the destiny that He's called you to live into, not only in the week to come, but in the rest of your life through how God speaks to us through His text and through these servants. We treat it with precious honor that we are gifted and given the opportunity to feed your faith. And so now, get ready, receive, and know that God has a word for you.
It is my privilege this morning to read to you from John 20, verses 1 through 18. Early in the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the stripes of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over and looked into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and one at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken away my Lord," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen our Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her. May the Lord add blessing to this Easter message.
Please be seated. Let's get to work. Pray with me. God speak. God share. God love. God, give us your wisdom. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thine sight, for you are our strength and our redeemer, and it is in your name we pray, amen. Thank you, band. We appreciate you. Just let's give God thanks for this band once more, would you please? Amen. Next week, we're going to finish this series we've been working on through the theme, The Great Exchange, with a message called The Lord's Layaway Plan. God's layaway plan. But today I want to talk about what it means to understand that Jesus is more than fair market value. We do so on this auspicious day where we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the completion of 40 days of Lent. For some of us, we take it really kind of serious in that we do some fasting and some other sacred events that are signification of the church. And for others of us, we just look forward to this day because it reminds us of the grace and the power of Christ. But for one person in particular, a dear friend of mine named Alan Hirsch, who is a theologian who deals with both missional theology as well as evangelistic theology, not evangelical, but evangelistic theology. For him, the center point of this story wraps around four elements that I want to briefly and very quickly get to. He says to us in his book called Read Jesus that this story, this resurrection story, is embodied in four key elements. He says the four elements are the buyer, the seller, the price, and the item. The story of crucifixion and the story of resurrection is embodied in Jesus' work on Calvary and Golgotha by being both the price and the item for our salvation. And he says to us that the buyer and the seller have this conversation over this 40-day period where they discover the worth and the wealth of this one named Jesus, who is Yamashua, who is the Messiah, the one who's given for our sake and our soul. And in the process, we discover that the miracle that he lays for our mercy is so much more worth what we believe than its original fair market value. Alan Hirsch, my friend from the other side of the pond, as it were, talks in his book, Read Jesus, about the fact that for Christ, he actually comes in Old Testament theology since the beginning, known as the Book of Beginnings in Genesis, and throughout the period of all of the Old Testament history, through the psalmist's words, even through the Gospels, and even through the epistles, this period, this 40-day period, which means for us theologically conclusion, culminates itself in the life, the death, the resurrection, and the second coming of Christ our Lord. In the process, he says that what we discover through understanding the life and the work and the value of Jesus more than anything is that Jesus is this item that Calvary offers us as the caveat for all of the celebration that we live out on this day. Alan Hirsch says it's a miracle worth memorizing, for it is in this process, this work that God gives us, that we discover that we are, in essence, for God, something worth even more than fair market value that we should take on ourselves. I've got friends who work in corporate America, and they say to me that the thing that they struggle with the most when they talk about commerce is the process of delaying something on the market for a long period of time. Because with each hour and each second, even if it still is the newest thing on the market, because they're always developing new things, that item is losing value. And with the long-term process of finally getting it fully purchased, it's difficult to sell it more and more. John chapter 20 tells us that at the process that Jesus has been in these 40 days, over a period of time, they have been waiting and waiting and waiting for Jesus to show God's self fully for who the miracle and the divine will of who God is. And in the process, this last chapter that we discover really kind of throws them for a loop, because what we see in the text is that Peter and the other disciple, according to verses 3 through 11, they run to the tomb. They go see if Jesus has lived out what he promised on Monday, Thursday. They discover that what he said was true, that he wouldn't be in the tomb. But yet and still, even though they're very close, the text tells us in verses 3 through 7 that even though they're close, even Peter and the other disciple, who goes unknown or named by the text, even these two disciples, as they go towards the tomb and they seek the fullness of what their faith would hold for them, they discover that they are enabled only to go so far because their faith has limited them to believing fully. You ever been to a place where your faith has limited you to only believing this far, even though you need to go that far? I dare say all of us in certain places of our lives, whether it's our corporate lives or our personal lives, whatever the stage is, we get to those places where our faith sometimes has a limited capacity. And we wonder if we can actually take the next step to believing fully. Well, there's good news in the text. I offer you great news from John chapter 20, because according to the one who is loved of God and who loves God, John, who records the story, can't help himself that in verse chapter 1 and 2, he records that even on the earlier, the first day of the week, even though there was difficulty and dismal times and it was dark all around them, there is this one named Mary Magdalene who has followed Christ all the way. And the text tells us that she went to the tomb, verse 1, and she saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon and Peter and the other disciple, the one who Jesus loved, and they said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where he put him." Look at verse 3. It says, "So Peter and the other disciples started for the tomb, both running," etc. and so forth. But then verse 10 says, listen, Then the disciples went back to where they were staying, and Jesus appears to Mary Magdalene. See, many had declared that the miracle was worth only so much, but Mary, in her process of faithfulness, declares through her own willing to go beyond her fear to living out of faith that even though she didn't know would be fruitful at the end, was going to give her something that would overwhelm and charm her fears. By living that out, she offers us this truth that Jesus, in the embodiment of our trust of him, is worth far more than the market value of our minuscule ability to believe if we'll simply go forward to the next level. Look at the text. It says this very clearly. I would like for you to see this, because if you don't see this, you miss the whole point of what happens. Verse 11 says, "Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying, and as she wept, she bent over to look in the tomb." What's the big deal, Troy? She went over and looked at the tomb where Jesus wasn't anymore. This is Easter Sunday. He's gone. Well, here's the good news. Here is the great news of gospel, that while everyone else only went so far, Mary took the risk to go to the tomb for herself, even when others doubted. Read the text carefully, and what you discover is Peter and the other disciples only went after Mary Magdalene witnessed to them, even though they were wondering if the truth of the gospel was there. Oh, church, you got some work to do. I'm going to talk to you about that and the fourth point of my life point, but I just got to give you a heads up right now. There's some work for you to do after you leave here, because somebody's going to ask you, what did that preacher say? And none of you are going to remember anything I said. You won't. Nah, you won't. But what you will recall is that somebody suggested to you that what you should ask yourself is, am I willing to go beyond this level of faith to the next level of faith? That's the opportunity on Easter. It is to go from the darkness of the dismal life that we live to go to the desperation of our daylight, which is Christ our Lord, and the fulfillment of faith, which is hope boundless. To this end, we see this, that Mary Magdalene declared that Jesus was worth more than what they said at that time was fair market value, which was only temporary hope and limited capacity, to a boundless joy, because Jesus was indeed the Savior that they had been looking for 2,000 years. The tomb is empty. It leads me to my first life point. Here it is. Understanding that Jesus is more than fair market value means that you understand that the miracle of Jesus makes keeping faith worth the risk. Even though you don't know where you're going, keep faith. Even though it doesn't look like it's going to work out, keep faith. Some of you have been here on a couple of occasions. Some of you are members of this church, and I'll remind you at this moment of my favorite New Testament scripture. It's Hebrews 11, verse 7. It says this in the King James language: Noah, being warned of things not yet seen, built an ark to the saving of his house. It means that while everybody else thought he was stupid for believing, he held faith. And what I got to tell you is, when you have nothing left, hold faith. When everything else is desperate, hold faith. It is always darkest before the dawn, which is why Jesus waited 3 days to wait until everyone else would doubt that he could come back, so he could prove that not only death wouldn't conquer him, but neither would difficulty, neither would despair, neither would hopelessness, neither would hurt, neither would shame. Because when you have a faith in the one who can conquer death, nothing else can be impossible. And that's good news. So the first thing I want to tell you is, the miracle of Jesus makes keeping faith worth the risk. The second thing I want to tell you is that the miracle of Jesus makes moving beyond borderline belief to bold belief something that will bless you if you keep on believing. Verses 3 through 10. Now listen, to their great credit, even Peter and the other disciple, even though they had heard Mary Magdalene, even though Mary set the first course of faith, even though she stepped, they still had to move on their own. At some point, they have to move on their own. And here's what I want to tell you. You got to still move on your own, even though there are others who have a stronger faith and a stronger belief. At some point, you got to take up your own cross and live it out. And the joy of that is that when you trust God, even when you can't trace God, sometimes you see triumphs happen that you never thought possible. Look at verse 8, if you will, of the text. It's so clear here. Look at what he says. Finally, the other disciple. Please circle that word if you're a Bible scholar. Finally. Listen, you're not alone that sometimes it takes you all day to believe, all day to trust, all day to try. I get it. There are some things in my life where God says to me, do this. And I'm like, I don't have the capacity to do that, God. I've been trying this and I live under this. And yeah, I know I'm this guy who supposedly tried all this stuff. But sometimes you even people like me and others like you, I know you think that we got this. Sometimes we say, no, we ain't got that. Just because we can't, no, we ain't got that. Just because we, no, we ain't got that. You know, sometimes that happens for us too. Sometimes we face a tomb too. And here's what I want to say to you. On Easter Sunday morning, the grace and the power of God's witness is for us to get beyond what we think we've already seen, to believe so boldly that tomorrow and everything God promises in it is possible. I'm not selling you pie in the sky. What I'm selling you is a promise that God has secured through his conquering of crucifixion. How do you know that, Troy? Because each and every day I live, it's a miracle. And each and every day you live, it's a miracle. Because there are things that have been done to us and that we have done that should not allow us to keep going, and yet and still the grace of God says this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. You can make it, but you got to have bold belief. Peter and the disciples didn't always have bold belief, but at some point they picked it up. Leads me to this third element of this walk towards understanding Jesus as more than fair market value that I want to offer you. Understanding that Jesus is more than the fair market value, which is only temporary hope for temporary people who live temporary lives, means that you understand he's a miracle that weighs over everything at all times. And doing so means that the miracle of Jesus makes misery manageable and turns a meeting into a movement. Verses 11, 16 through 16 teach us that Peter and the other disciple have to take Mary's pain and Mary's shame and Mary's anger and Mary's frustration, and they turn it more than just a moment. They make it a meeting. And when you encounter God, even with your ministry, God will take more than just the moment you're in. He will make it a meeting that will become a movement, because it's something when you give it to God that transforms and changes and makes you stronger and not suffering, better and not bitter, grace-filled and not grieving. And when you give that kind of struggle to Jesus, Jesus says that when you are weak, then I am strong. And life is never the same again. Look at this, verse 15. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" It's the second time he asked this. Jesus says, "Why are you crying? Who is it that you're looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him and I will get him." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." Now, I can't promise you this because I don't know your faith life, and I would never be crazy enough to assume this for you. But I will tell you, in God's own way, in God's own will, through your own relationship with God, if you encounter Christ, if you have a personal salvific relationship with Jesus, if you confess yourself to God and you give yourself to God and you follow God and you trust God and you depend on God and you become a worshiper of God and you begin loving God and you begin trusting God and you begin tracing God, what will happen is at some point when you are down to nothing, God will come up with something, and he will ever in his own way, God in God's own way, in your own understanding, through your own way of ability to do so, God will whisper to you, "Mary." When you need it the most, God will say, "I'm here." When you are desperate enough and you have nowhere else to, God will say, "Yea, though you walk through the valley of shadow of death, I am with you." And when you don't think you can take anymore, God will say to you, "You are the head and not the tail, above and not beneath. You can do all things through me who strengthens you, because I am not only there, I am with you." You You see, your witness and your worship makes a difference to God. And when you find yourself in that kind of relationship, the meeting becomes more than just a moment. It becomes a movement in your life. And you begin to see and do things that nobody will ever understand, but your witness will give a wonder to people to wonder what kind of God you serve, and it will open up ways that you could not believe. See, if you ever really meet Jesus, you won't be able to help yourself. You'll be like Peter and the other disciple and even Mary. You'll run to tombs that people think are closed. You'll believe in ways that people didn't think possible. You'll do things that other people didn't think was smart because you follow a Messiah who lives. The final stage of this process, on that gory day when they went to a tomb thinking they would find someone not living but found that he was alive indeed, is this: that when they discovered the miracle of Jesus, that is, they discovered that the miracle of Jesus makes it known that there is more to do for a disciple who has decided to follow him. Now, don't blame the tech team, because I know on the screen it says deceived. And don't blame me, because I know the difference between decided and deceived. But isn't it? Just for a second, can we talk as I close, as you get ready to go to lunch? I'm self-aware. Isn't it interesting that we often, instead of deciding to follow Jesus, we deceive ourselves at times that we have followed Jesus? Is there anybody else besides me? It's just me, isn't it? So you see, the miracle of Jesus makes it more to do that the disciples do when they follow him than when they deceive themselves believing they are doing it. Notice that they didn't get into controversy about who God was on Easter Sunday. They just believed. Notice they didn't have a fight with other people about their limitation of leaving them. They just followed Jesus. Notice they did not deceive themselves, at least enough not to even try. Oh, is there anyone besides me here who sometimes God says try it and you say no way? You see, the richness of Easter is that you can change the word, and you can change your life, and you can change your eternity, and you can change the promise of tomorrow, because on Easter Sunday, anything is possible. How do you know that, Troy? Here's how I know that. On a Good Friday, when they thought they had the goods on my Savior, and they thought that they had stripped him and whipped him and beat him and put him in a grave, and they thought that it was over, and they thought that the first day that he was dead, it surely was complete, and the second day that he was dead, it surely was over. But my God was so rich in mercy and so great in kindness and so powerful in his promise that he waited not one, not two, but 3 days. And on a three-day vacation, he decided to stop vacating and start having victory. And as a result of that, he rose without power in his head. And he said, you don't take my life, but I give my life. And if I gave my life, I will pick it back up again, because anybody who is in me is a conqueror through him who loved him. That's the miracle of Jesus, that you can change not only in word but in deed. Deception. Interdependence. And from dependence, you can become a disciple of the one who is the I Am. I conclude by leaving you with this thought from Alan Hirsch. He says, Jesus was more than fair market value for our souls, not because of who he was, but because of how he loved us. And because of how he loved us, we are left with a legacy that leaves us no choice but to love overwhelmingly a world who wants to languish in lethargy and limitations. Would you pray with me? God, somehow the miracle of Jesus is never something we fully understand, and there's never enough time to explain it, and there's never enough time to transform our souls. But the grace of this Easter is you give us this moment now to begin. So for somebody in this room who has never confessed you as Lord and Savior, I ask you, even in this moment, just for them to have 10 seconds to say, "Dear Jesus, I believe," and that's enough. For others who need to renew their hope and understand that you, in the promise of your coming, have made our lives worthy of your sacrifice, even as unworthy as we really are, because you have redeemed us, we give thanks. And for a world that needs to see those of us in the faith who have this witness, give us the strength not only to believe, but to move past deception to discipleship, that we might become your divine saints for such a time as this. Thank you for all you've done and all you are. We receive it now as you have risen that we might have this life. And we give you praise for this and more. In Christ's name, God's people said,